Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Glad to have you tuned in. I'm Neil Stavem. Ted Ross at the controls. Chris is at the phones. We're going to open up the phone lines right away for our conversation today. It was Winston Churchill who said, "Success is going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm." And Sam Levinson said, "You must learn from the mistakes of others because you can't possibly live long enough to make them all yourself."
Right. Though we try.
That's it. But we're going to talk about mistakes necessarily, but it's certainly part of the conversation ahead. I found this in Proverbs 12, verse 11. "A hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies has no sense." But how do we know what we're chasing is the right goal for us, the right path for us? Because we're going to talk about work today and career and learn four practical ways you can pivot to your best career.
I think that no matter if you're at a job that you're content in, too, there's that little voice occasionally that might come up and go, "Am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing?" So it'll be a good discussion.
Well, we're going to talk work and careers with Robert Dickey III. And if you're just starting out or you're looking for a change or experiencing unwanted change, there is a way forward. And we'll learn about it today on Connecting Faith as we talk Love Your Work. I do want to just say, though, if you're in the midst of a difficult season right now, we've got a study Bible, brand new, that we're giving away this month, the month of February. It is the Beyond Suffering Bible. It's the first study Bible to directly address those who suffer and the people who love and care for them. And it was produced by Johnny Erickson Tata and her team at Johnny and Friends. It's a wonderful resource, and we've got a copy to give away. We'll give away one each week during the month of February. So sign up today. Go to myfaithradio.com and sign up for your Bible, the Beyond Suffering Study Bible. It'll be helpful for you. And by the way, we do have some copies of Robert Dickey's book to give away as well. So you can sign up for that right away. And don't know what your work schedule is. If you just, you know, kind of caught us over a little lunch break and you want to join in with a question about maybe a change, a career change, some ideas, some concerns for you or someone that you love and care about, give us a call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. Robert Dickey III has served as a decorated Air Force officer, the CEO of an international company, and as the leader of several nonprofits. And he became president of Crown Ministries here a few years back. And this career path gives Bob a firsthand look at the changing economy and job market that we now find ourselves in. He's written some great books, including The Leap. We've talked to him about that. His latest just out called Love Your Work. And we love to talk with Bob Dickey any chance we get. Bob, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Neil, it's always a joy to be on your program and to engage with your loyal listeners. So thank you so much for having me on the program today.
Work is something that we spend a lot of time at, and hopefully people are gainfully employed today. But, you know, we've been in the midst of a pretty long, slow growth or even no growth period in the U.S. economy and little or no job creations. I'm just, you know, thinking, given that scenario, have the ground rules changed if we are finding, looking for work or need to change careers?
Well, they really have. You know, it's interesting. I just got back from a session up at up in Boston where I was listening to some of the top global economists give reports on what's happened over the last couple of years. And of course, the election was something that we talked about, and Brexit, and their views on what's going to happen in the global workforce for this year and in the subsequent years to come. The attitude from all of those that were kind of giving their prognostications were that we are entering a period of low growth. You know, the big engine for global growth had been China. And they had been growing their economy anywhere from 8 to 10% over the last decade, and that's, you know, helped every single economy around the world. The experts are saying that they're looking at maybe 5 or 6% growth over the next decade. You know, so cutting it in half, and that's going to have massive implications for countries like the United States, Canada, and the emerging markets around the world. So we, as a workforce, let's say here domestically in the United States, we need to be prepared for that. The rules are being completely rewritten. With Donald Trump's winning the American presidency, there's definitely a pivot for companies to start trying to have more jobs and more resources here within in the United States. I mean, we've seen it with Ford and other companies moving some of their manufacturing facilities back here. But in all honesty, if you take a look at it in totality, it's a drop in the bucket. And it's not going to be producing millions upon millions of new jobs. And so we need to understand what's happening globally and how it's going to impact us on the Main Street.
Well, and as you mentioned, the president's, I mean, trying to reestablish manufacturing jobs, it seems like that, you know, ship has sailed. And you kind of address that in your book, Love Your Work, that, I mean, the future of jobs probably aren't going to be so much in the assembly line.
It's really true. You know, for many years, for a couple of generations anyways, here in the United States, manufacturing had been the backbone for job creation. You know, my grandparents graduated from high school and went to work at General Motors in Flint, Michigan, and had a safe, secure career for, you know, 30, 40 years and were able to retire with a nice retirement. I mean, that's a relic of the past for this new generation. So we're seeing millennials who are entering the workforce who are going to have anywhere from 8 to 14 different careers in their lifetime as they job hop from industry to industry. We're also seeing baby boomers at the tail end of their career who are having to have an encore career, reinvent themselves and do something differently because their retirement savings aren't what they need to be to sustain them. And we're also seeing now, it may seem dire, I mean, when we take a look at how the economy is changing, but there's also enormous opportunities. And there are whole new sectors of the economy that are growing and being born right in front of us. And the key is for us to understand what those sectors are and to tap into it. So some of them, you know, anything to do with technology. The technology sector is just booming. Green energy and renewable energy is booming around the globe. You also have the Internet of Things. So when experts talk about the Internet of Things, it's everything is being interconnected wirelessly. Think about all the various devices now that we have in our home that are connected via the Internet. And, you know, we're collecting all of this data, and companies are utilizing this data. So, you know, someone out there might be, you know, a young millennial might be saying, hey, I want to get into the technology sector. That's what I'm going to, you know, study, and I'm going to place myself in that fast-moving current. There might be a baby boomer who's saying, hey, Bob, you know, I don't want to go back out there and learn how to computer program. Can I still leverage these fast-moving currents in the economy? How do I get placed in with that technology sector? So you don't have to be a computer programmer to leverage that. What we're saying is you leverage your skills and your background and the things that you've done in the past, but find a way to get involved with companies that are in that industry. So you might want to move from, say, Kodak to a company like a Facebook or a Google or a company that is in the supply chain of technology. So that's how you pivot into those areas of growth.
We'll talk more in detail about that as we go along in our conversation with Robert Dickey III, talking about his new book, Love Your Work, Four Practical Ways That You Can Pivot to Your Best Career. We mentioned, though, we want to open up the phone lines because if you have some questions about career, calling, vocation, the job search, you want to answer whatever questions you might have. We have an anonymous caller on line one with a question about calling. You're on with Bob Dickey. Thanks for your call. Go ahead.
Hi, Bob. So I'm wondering, I've been given the gift of singing and songwriting, and I feel like the calling on my life is to use those gifts to create my living and provide for my family and help others. I'm wondering if my music needs to be gospel, or if God, you know, or I don't know the word for it, but if he's okay with it not being gospel, would he still bless my career if it's not gospel per se? And then also, I want to be successful, and lately I've been thinking, oh, I just want the fame and fortune, and it's not that I just want the fame and fortune, but I want it in addition to the music that I make so that I'm able to, you know, I'm in a better position to help my family and help other people and really make a difference in the world through music. And so I deal every day with whether or not I'm wanting the right thing and if I'm doing the right thing.
Good question. Bob, let's talk, maybe define a little bit about success first and about, you know, how do we determine our gifts?
Well, that's a great question, and I get similar questions like that quite frequently. You know, the first piece of advice that I would give is God definitely wants us to be successful in what we do, but as long as we are putting Him first. It's really important to really check our heart and our motives, because sometimes we can kind of fool ourselves. You know, I've done that in the past for me personally, where I'm like, well, I really want to be successful in this one particular area because I want to give God the glory. But if I really dove into it, there were some ulterior motives for me if I really checked my heart. And so that was an area of growth and spiritual growth for me early in my career. So the way I would coach you or counsel you, really check your heart. Really understand your motives, and as long as you are putting God first in that everything that you are doing, you're really trying to give Him the glory, you really want to let the world know and understand Him and His and what He is doing, I think that He's going to bless you. And so there's nothing wrong with us wanting to be successful and have the fruits of our labors be successful as we're out there operating in our career. I would share with you also that as a singer-songwriter, you know, there's plenty of people who are able to glorify God and do wonderful work with their hands and their talents that are not necessarily in ministry or, Christian singer-songwriter. So there's a way for you to, you know, operate and use those talents in a secular setting and still do a wonderful job and have impact in the world around you. So I'm sure that there will be people who will help guide you and help you, you know, navigate that, but always remember, put God first, always check your motives. And, you know, one of the things, you're creative. So you're a singer songwriter. That's a creative and very artistic. And I'll tell you, in this new economy, there's a lot of things that are going to be under threat of automation and technology, but an area of the economy that's growing, that's going to be very hard to automate, is people who have creative gifts and creative talents. So think about writers and singers, and you talk about songwriter. That is a very unique skill set. It's going to be in high demand. And so I just want to encourage you to keep going after it if that's what you feel like God's calling you to do. And I think you're going to have great success. So I pray for you that you will.
All right. Thanks for the call. By the way, Bob Dickey is the CEO of Crown Ministries, or president of Crown Ministries. They do have a wonderful assessment tool, Career Direct, and you could find that at crown.org. And that may be just a place where you could get some additional help and guidance about finding your skills, your interests, your passion, your values, those kinds of things. So check that out at crown.org. More with Robert Dickey III coming up in just a moment. We're talking about his new book, Love Your Work. It's four practical ways you can pivot to your best career. We'll talk about what that actually means. What does pivot actually mean? It's more than just a basketball term, and we'll get to that just ahead. Love to have you join the conversation, too. If you have a question, career questions, you can call us now at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. And we do have some copies of Bob's book to give away, so sign up for that when you call, 877-933-2484. God has gifted each of us, and we don't need to be stuck in our work situation. Maybe, as Henry David Thoreau said, leading lives of quiet desperation. We can pivot to our best career. Love Your Work is the title of Robert Dickey's latest book. Robert has served as a decorated Air Force officer, a CEO of international company, a leader of several nonprofits, and now president of Crown Ministries, and author of great book called The Leap, and the new one, Love Your Work, and we've got some copies to give away. Bob, say more about what you mean by pivot and maybe how that differs from other career strategies.
Yeah, so the art of the pivot is making small micro adjustments to have greater success a greater opportunity within your career. So in my first book, The Leap, I was talking about an individual who was like, I want to just completely reinvent myself and leap out on my own, create my own business or side income. And it's more of a drastic change, and it has a game plan on how you implement it. With a pivot is wherever you're at, first and foremost, there's times that, you know, people might be not connecting with their work, they're not passionate about it, or they feel a little bit stale and stagnant. And sometimes our gut reaction is, I just need to leave and go find another job. And what I want to caution people is there's a way to pivot in our mentality and to make small micro adjustments. Our greatest opportunity might actually be where we're at. And so I want people to start there first. And so there's a whole strategy of looking for greater opportunity and career advancement with our current jobs. But sometimes we need to look for opportunity elsewhere. And so there's four career quadrants where I feel that most of us will find ourselves at various stages within our career. Sometimes we need to reinvent ourselves. Sometimes we're going to need to repurpose. So a person who needs to repurpose is that's a person who absolutely loves what they're doing. So it's high passion, but they have low opportunity. Maybe it's a career sector that's slowly dying, or they realize that the company they're working with is going to be laying off workers in the future. And they're like, I love what I do, but I want to repurpose and find a similar type of job somewhere else out there in the economy. There's another one, and that's called the renew section, and that's where we should all be aspiring to go. We should aspire to be in this zone of renewal. That's where we're high passion, there's high opportunity, and for us to stay there, the world will pass us by if we just kind of rest on our laurels and we're not, you know, honing our skills. We need to constantly be updating our skills, learning and developing, growing in multiple areas of our life, and we can stay in that zone of renewal where we have high passion and high opportunity. Another one I mentioned briefly was reinvent, and that's an area where it does take a little more of drastic steps. That's an area where we might have low passion and we have low opportunity, and it's more of a complete career reinvention. And so there's a little more work that goes in with that particular quadrant, but there are action steps, practical applications that we can use and leverage to ensure that we can completely reinvent ourselves. You know, there's a lot of people post the Great Recession of 2008, 2009 who lost their jobs or saw the writing on the wall that their industry was going under, you know, a massive reinvention. And so they said to themselves, you know what, I need to reinvent myself too. I need to add some new skills, or I want to go and work in a completely different sector. And so those are some of the zones where people find themselves and how they can pivot. I talk about how they can pivot out of those.
I guess one of the questions I had was, is there some ways that we can discern if we're, you know, giving up too soon versus maybe getting out of a leaky boat? I mean, perseverance is, enthusiasm is important, but endurance is important as well. So how do we discern that?
That is a great question. The very first place that I start, a lot of times when I sit down, I start to, you know, peel back the layers of the onion when someone's like, oh, Bob, I'm sick of my job. I just need to leave. A lot of times the frustration that is pushing someone out the door are relational issues within the work environment. And it's amazing when we solve those relational issues. It might be a relationship issue with a boss or a coworker, or somebody else. A lot of times people don't want to have to deal with that conflict, and so it just grinds on them, and then over time they're like, all right, I'm just going to leave. But if we can solve those relational issues, it unlocks all sorts of latent potential there within the workplace. So first and foremost, I tell people, let's sit down and take a look at the relationship issues. Now, if it's not a relationship issue, if it's just that you've been in a job for a long time and you haven't had a pay raise or you haven't had an opportunity to advance, and you're just kind of feeling stagnant and you want to do something new, the best thing that we do then is we go and we talk to our boss. And because think about this. Put yourself in your boss's shoes. The management and leadership of companies are being pressed on all sides. They're wearing multiple hats. They've got so much on their plate. And when a staffer, when a member of their team comes to them and says, boss, I want to do more. I've got margin. I want to do more. I want to take on some work. How can I help you be successful? How can I help the organization be successful? How can I tackle a big project? That is what every boss wants to hear from members of their team. And you would be amazed at how many times people are able to walk in and they thought that they didn't have any career advancement opportunities. The next thing they know, they're working on the top or one of the top projects for that particular company, and it's opening up all sorts of doors of opportunity right there. So they didn't have to leave to get opportunity. They found it right where they were at just by taking the initiative and letting leadership know that they wanted the opportunity to grow. So those are two key strategies that I mentioned to folks right away. Now, you had said earlier, so sometimes there's a, you know, we need to leave. And what are those signs, the writing on the wall where an individual needs to leave? I tell folks to really study the industry, study your business. If you feel like you are in a segment of the marketplace that is going to be continually under threat, where the writing is on the wall that the company is not doing well, then that's the time where you kind of start to need to be thinking, okay, I need to be prepared. I need to make sure my resume is up to date. I'm adding the proper skills so that if I need to pivot in the future because something's gone on, that I'm ready. The people who struggle the most during those career transitions are the ones who haven't done any type of preparation, and they walk into work one day, like the folks at Enron or the folks in New York City who worked for Bear Stearns or some of the other companies that collapsed. They walk into work one day and they find out the company went out of business, and they're like, what do I do now? So we don't want to be in that position.
Good advice from Robert Dickey. We're talking about Love Your Work, four practical ways you can pivot to your best career. We got just about a minute and a half before we take a break. Say a word, though, about something that you used in your military career, the OTA loop, because that seems like that would be a little helpful acronym to hang on to.
Oh, it's one of my favorite acronyms, and it's you pronounce it the OTA loop.
OTA,
so
okay.
It's OODA, OTA loop, and it stands for Observe, Orient, Decide, and Act. This is what the United States Air Force teaches fighter pilots. When they're up there and they're in combat, they always go through the OODA loop. So you observe what's going on, then you orient yourself to what's happening around you, you make a decision, and then you act on it. And this is a timeless principle that we can apply in our own career. Let's make sure all of us that we observe what's going on inside our company and outside of our company, okay? Then we need to orient. We need to understand that information, say, how is this going to apply to me? How does this apply to my job? How does this apply to my company? Then we need to decide what types of action steps we're going to take. And then finally, we need to act on it. Now, the acting on it may seem like it's really easy, but a lot of people don't actually take that final step. They're too scared. So never be afraid to act on what you've decided to do.
The OODA loop. We'll find out more with Robert Dickey in just a moment. Bob is the president of Crown Ministries. You can find out more about their great work, and they've got a career direct option there at crown.org. We'll talk more about Love Your Work. We've got some copies to give away. The phone number to sign up for a copy or ask a question is 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. There are some transcendent career skills that are never outdated but always needed. We'll talk about those in just a moment. Stay tuned. You're listening to Connecting Faith, connected with Robert Dickey III today. He and his wife, Brandy, have six children and two dogs, and he's had about that many careers and a number of degrees as well, and probably a few setbacks along the way. He's written a great book called The Leap, and now his new book is called Love Your Work, Four Practical Ways You Can Pivot to Your Best Career. He serves as president of Crown Ministries. Bob, how do we deal with those setbacks and failures that are part of life, and certainly when it comes to career, as we were talking just before the break, we are hesitant to act because, you know, failure is a real possibility.
It really is. I tell you, it's interesting, the framework that we have here in the United States. Risk-taking and failure here in the United States is actually, in many sectors, celebrated. Around the world, I mean, I was just talking with a young lady when I was up in Boston, she runs a family business out of Cairo, Egypt. And she said that failure in the Middle East is looked at as extremely negative. You almost never recover from it because of the social stigma. Now, juxtapose that with how we treat failure here in the U.S. In Silicon Valley, many venture capital firms, when they are interviewing young entrepreneurs and how they're going to maybe invest in their company, if they ask the question, name me a couple of failures that you've had in your life and what you've learned from it, if the individual sitting at the other end of the table says, oh, I've never had any failure, you know, I've just been successful my entire life, there's many VCs that won't invest with them because VCs understand that our greatest learning opportunities come from failure. And also when we fail and we overcome, we build that muscle, we get stronger, we get better. So if there's someone listening on the phone who's had a failure in their life, had some difficult challenge, don't let that be an anchor that brings you down. Don't obsess on it, on the negative aspects, but look at the positive. Use it as an inflection point. What have you learned from it? How have you gotten stronger? How has God used that in your life to make you a better person? I can tell you, I've had multiple failures in my life, career failures, business things that, you know, didn't quite go right. They've always given birth to greater opportunities, and it's always allowed me to learn something extremely important that I've been able to leverage the rest of my career. So remember, in the United States, failure is okay. Failure is oftentimes celebrated, and you know we don't want to do it on purpose, but the reason why we want to look at it is we learn so much from it. So don't let failures be a major setback in your life.
Talking about loving your work, practical ways you can pivot to your best career. In the book, you do address some transcendent career skills that are never outdated but always needed. Let's talk about those.
Yeah, these are things that are absolutely critical for us to have when we bring into the workforce. Everyone is bosses, senior managers are looking for these career skills, these transcendent career skills. And so the very first one is hustle and work ethic. I mean, this is something that many CEOs are decrying in the current workforce, that there's something missing in the work ethic. So if you have a hustle, if you've got great work ethic and you know how to apply that in your job, you're going to rise to the top. Number two, be a problem solver. Understand how to solve problems for your boss, for the teams that you're working with. Don't just sit back and wait for people to say, hey, we need you to go and do X, Y, and Z. Be thinking in advance. Be problem solving and helping the organizational grow, which actually goes right into number three, which is situational awareness. Be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of what's going on in the job, in the workforce, and try to be thinking a couple of steps ahead. Employees who can anticipate two or three steps ahead for their boss and help the organization grow always rise to the top. Number four is emotional intelligence. This is so critical in today's economy because we have teams of very diverse people that work together from all over the globe in many settings. So being able to work with people and communicate and be able to problem solve in those types of environments is extremely important. And that leads right into number five, which is communication. Individuals who are able to communicate effectively with their teams, with members of different diverse backgrounds, both oral and written communication, that is a skill set that is highly sought after. Number six, one of my favorites, and I know that you're there at the University of Northwestern, and it's lifelong learning. We've got to be lifelong learners. You know, one of my Harvard Business School professors said everything that we learn in college today, it has a shelf life of about 3 years. So when you graduate, when a new graduate leaves their university, no matter what university it is, the shelf life of that education is 3 years. That's how quickly the world is changing. So it's incumbent upon us to constantly be learning and adding new career skills. And then finally, number seven is character and integrity. No matter what environment that you're in, no matter what culture around the world, people of character and integrity are always sought after. So display your character and integrity, build that trust with your coworkers and your boss, and you will be amazed at the doors of opportunity that open because that you're a person of character and integrity. Those are my seven transcending career skills that can't get automated or outsourced or, you know, offshored, that I highly encourage people to develop in their life.
Good words from Robert Dickey. We've got some copies of his book to give away. 877-933-2484 is the phone number you want to sign up for a copy of Love Your Work. Bobby, you did talk about lifelong learning. You know, are there some ways that we can evaluate the need and maybe best options for higher education? Because some of it becomes quite expensive.
Well, the rising cost of education today is concerning for everyone, from students and the parents. One thing I would say is we have a culture right now in the U.S. where everybody feels like they need to get a college degree. And there's just a lot of folks out there who that's not necessarily the right career step. So we at Crown encourage people to take a career direct assessment so that they understand, well, maybe college might not be for me. Maybe I need to go into a vocational work or trade schools. And those trade schools are absolutely booming. You know, I recently sat next to a CEO who is taking members of his company through a plumbing trade school. The starting salary is $70,000 a year, and he can't get enough of them. It only takes a year to get qualified. And then these folks have, that's a very good salary here within the United States. And it's only a year versus maybe somebody going to school for 4 or 5 years. You know, so there's all sorts of opportunity to make great livings without necessarily going to college. Now, here's something that's really important. As I'm interviewing college students who are graduating from school, many times they are walking into a job and their first boss is saying, you know what, this is a great degree, but you don't have all the skills that you need to operate in the job that we're hiring you for. Okay, think about that. Colleges are not fully preparing students to be successful day one on their job. So here's what I recommend college students to do. Whatever career track you're on, whatever career path you're on, find somebody in your industry who's 5 or 10 years ahead of you, who's at the top of their game. Contact them. Ask them, day one, if I'm going to be in marketing or I'm going to be in sales, whatever it is, what are the absolute most critical skill sets that I need to be a superstar in this field? Then what you can do is while you're in college, go and take a MOOC. That stands for Massive Open Online Course, and start acquiring those skills during your summer vacations or on Christmas break. And what you'll find is that when you graduate and you have those skills on your resume, when you're in a very competitive job market, you will be at the top of the list. Not only do we have a college degree, but the people hiring will be like, oh my goodness, look, Neil's got X, Y, and Z. Those are absolutely the skills that we need. Or, you know, Susan's got X, Y, and Z skills. She's already been developing it. That's what we need. And you will be at the top of the list. You'll get the job offer before any of your peers. So I'm a huge fan of MOOCs. These are, I said it before, massive open online courses. And some of the websites that you could go visit out there, edx.org, Udacity, Coursera, those are three of the top MOOC providers within the United States. And I would highly encourage listeners to go out, check those out. There are amazing resources. And guess what, Neil? They're free.
Good word. Check it out. You can search online just for MOOC, M-O-O-C. You'll find some amazing opportunities there. Bob, say a word about for those that are maybe been in the search, been kind of a long time, maybe without or stuck, and just to have the patience and persistence to believe that a transition can happen, because it can get kind of depressing sometimes.
Oh, it really can. And I've been there personally. And the thing that I would recommend is, first and foremost, be praying about your career transition. And know that God's got a plan for you. And the old saying is, it's darkest right before dawn. And I can't tell you how many times I have had conversations with people I've experienced in my own life where they're like, I've been trying. It's been months. It's been close to a year. Bob, I'm about ready to give up. I'm just going to toss in the towel. And it's at that moment where God opens up a door, all of a sudden something they weren't anticipating, the perfect job materializes. So don't give up. Don't give in. Understand that, you know, just got to keep pressing through. Now, one of the strategies that I recommend people to do, a lot of times people who are in transition, they're not fully transparent with their network. And so if you are in a career transition, you're looking for a job, make sure every single person you know, your entire network knows that you're in a transition, you're looking for a new job, and the specific target that you're looking for, that perfect spot. Most job offers are coming through our networks. I see it all the time. It's word of mouth. I've been told there's a statistic that, you know, upwards of 60% of the jobs available in the U.S. marketplace right now are not advertised on Monster.com or those public job boards. They're jobs that are open, but just a few people know about it, maybe somebody at a business. And so letting our networks know what we're looking for, you'd be surprised how many of your friends will come back to you and say, oh, I know so-and-so, and I think he's hiring, or there's a job opportunity over here at such-and-such place. And it's those types of connections that are actually the most valuable and where people are getting their best jobs.
As the subtitle of the book says, 4 practical ways you can pivot to your best career. That's what you'll find in Robert Dickey's new book, Love Your Work. It is practical. It's encouraging. It's going to be stimulating, give you some new directions, some ways that you can, in fact, grow and be confident that, you know, good days are ahead. You can also find out more. You can get the book course on Amazon, and or you could go to crown.org and find the book there, as well as looking at their career direct assessment opportunity to check that out, too. It may be a good place to start just in doing a little reevaluation. Bob, I always appreciate the opportunity to talk with you. We appreciate your encouragement for us today, and thanks for helping us do our work for God's glory in all that we do.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Thank you so much.
Bob Dickey, Robert Dickey III, has served in a number of roles, and he is president of Crown Ministries and author of the new book, Love Your Work, and it's 4 practical ways you can pivot to your best career. We've got some copies to give away. After you've heard the conversation, I'm sure you want to sign up for that at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. Coming up in a moment, it's a Wednesday, and we've got a special opportunity to dig into God's Word in a fresh new way. In just a moment, we'll tell you about our conversation with Eric Larson coming up as we talk frameworks. You're listening to Connecting Faith. You know, and our passion and conviction here at Faith Radio is that God's Word, the Scriptures, are living and active and able to bring about life transformation for those who choose to read, study, reflect, and obey it. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to review and introduce the New Testament in a series of brief outline sessions to help us better understand the books of the New Testament and to read it with maybe fresh insight. So, welcome to a segment that we're calling Get Into the Word Wednesday. And my guest for this and our teacher is Eric Larson. Eric, among other things, is a writer, a teacher, has a publishing company called Frameworks Resources. He's a speaker, and he is a founder of Frameworks. And we can find out more today about the framework for reading and understanding God's Word. Eric, great to have you with us. We're going to jump in and talk in several sessions about the New Testament, because you've written a wonderful resource called Frameworks, How to Navigate the New Testament. And we're going to start right in with the Gospels. But maybe before that, give us a little summary of what Frameworks is all about.
Frameworks comes from the word conceptual frameworks. And conceptual frameworks are, think of them as visual images. Those things that our minds need to help us organize our thoughts around something that we learn. And so as far as the Bible is concerned, frameworks are visual images of biblical things, and those images tell stories, and those stories help us understand what we're reading.
We're probably not going to be able to show visuals on radio, but hopefully we can paint a better picture. And again, what we're hoping is that we'll gain new understanding as we read God's Word so that will actually read God's Word, which sadly not enough of us do all on a regular basis. So we're going to jump in and talk about one of the Gospels today, but maybe to provide a little background, let's talk about the four Gospels. There are four different accounts. What's different about them in helping us understand why four accounts?
The four Gospels are written from four different perspectives to show us four dominant characteristics of Jesus Christ. And so when you see visions of what these four are about, then it helps you crystallize the idea that they're trying to present. So, for example, Matthew emphasizes Christ's ruling authority. So when you think of Matthew, think of a lion, the king of the beasts. When you think of Mark, Mark emphasizes Christ's tireless activity. And the visual image that you want to have there when you're reading Mark is that of an ox, the Old Testament creature, the most prized possession of a farmer that worked tirelessly. Luke emphasizes Christ's human compassion, so the picture there would be the picture of a perfect man. And John emphasizes Christ's divine power. So the picture that you want to have in your mind as you're reading the book of John might be one of a soaring eagle high above the earth that is untouchable and is not contaminated by the earth. So those are images that might help us as we're navigating through those Gospels.
We know that the Gospels were written for a different audience, and maybe just say a bit about that, because we are going to center in on Mark a bit, but who was Mark written for, and in what ways are the presentations different because there was a different audience in mind?
Mark was most likely in Rome when he wrote his gospel, and scholars would tell you that they believe that Mark's gospel is actually Peter's gospel. And Peter, as we know, was a very impulsive, action-oriented individual, and it turns out that the Italians and the Romans in those days were action-oriented people. So in Mark's gospel, that is the gospel of action, the gospel of tireless activity. And as Mark is writing, he is not going to include a lot of Jesus' big speeches, big talks. He's going to get right to it and show you a man of action. And so that's why the gospel is so short. That's why it's full of doings. That's why there's more miracles in Mark than other gospels. It's Jesus tirelessly carrying out God's work.
It is a shorter gospel, right? And that I know that in frameworks, you explain for us, you know, actually the number of pages and how long it would take to read it if we wanted to read it in one setting. That seems like kind of helpful information for us to have. I mean, you actually kind of outline the book as well. Maybe break it down for us a little bit more in the Gospel of Mark. How's it organized?
Mark's gospel can be thought of as in two parts, two chunks. The first 10 chapters talk about Jesus' work and his ministry, and he's serving mankind's needs. And then in the second half of the book, which is chapters 11 through 16, Mark focuses primarily on Christ going to the cross and dying for our sins and being the perfect sacrifice. And there's one verse in Mark, actually the key verse of Mark, is in chapter 10, verse 45, that contains both of those sections. And if you memorize that verse, you get the entire book. And here it is. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, that's chapters 1 through 10, and to give his life a ransom for many, that's chapters 11 through 16. So the ox in the first 10 chapters of the book is working tirelessly, and then the ox in the last 5 chapters of the book is going to the cross to be our sacrifice. And come to find out that in the Old Testament, the ox was the most prized possession because it ground up the corn, it pumped water, it plowed the field, it never complained. And also, it was the sacrifice that the Jewish people offered for the sins of the entire nation. So what a perfect metaphor for Christ in the Gospel of Mark.
Learning about the frameworks of the New Testament today with Eric Larson, who is actually author of a wonderful resource called Frameworks. And we're going to take some time to talk about it here in the weeks ahead as we focus on getting into the Word Wednesday. You mentioned the metaphor of considering the ox in the representation of Jesus' work recorded in Mark's gospel. But you begin study on Mark's gospel. Talk about how Mark's gospel is kind of like a rock star. Just say a bit more about that.
Mark's gospel was ignored by Christian scholars for 1,800 years. When Matthew was written, that was such a fantastic, brilliant gospel that the scholars flocked to that gospel. Or Luke's gospel was called the most beautiful book ever written. So in comparison to those two major gospels, Mark, for whatever reason, was not read, was not looked upon as being very interesting. It only had 16 chapters. There wasn't a genealogy of Christ. There wasn't all these teachings until in the 1800s in Germany, a Bible scholar determined that Mark was actually written first. And other scholars, as they looked into some of the surrounding history of that, kind of concluded that, you know what, we've just found out that Mark was written first. And so since it was written first, it was considered the most pure gospel, and overnight it became a rock star. In other words, everyone started flocking to Mark, everyone started reading Mark, and now even today, Mark has a much higher status than it had in years ago. So that's the metaphor of the rock star.
It's, we talked about, you know, one of the key verse, Mark 10:45. Are there some other keys we should look for when we're reading through Mark, different from any of the other gospels?
Yes, Mark is the king of run-on sentences, and he is purposely doing this because he wants you to visualize the activity, and it's like a motion picture. And he does that by using the word and, which is an actual Greek word, and, it's chi. That word is used 1,300 times in 16 chapters. And you can do this on your own. Go home, get a King James Version of the Bible out, sit down, turn to maybe chapter 3 and start reading it, and you'll see how many times the word and is used. It just keeps the motion going. Let me give you an example here. Here's chapter 1. And straightway he called them, and they left their father, and went after him, and they went to Capernaum, and straightway he entered into the synagogue, and taught, and they were astonished. And on you go, and you'll count how many times he uses this word, and he's keeping the motion going.
Before we go, let's talk about, is there some a takeaway, something we can apply today from the Gospel of Mark?
Well, there is a lot there, but I think the main thing is to, at the very end of the Gospel, a Roman centurion is standing at the foot of the cross, and he looks up to Jesus at the cross. And he makes this statement, surely this was the Son of God. And bingo, you know, the idea was that the Romans needed to understand that, and he got that. So to see Christ as the Son of God is the main message of the book of Mark, and that's the one that we see at the very end of the book.
Talking about the Gospels, helping us understand Mark's Gospel today, as we get into the Word Wednesday, this is our initial session with Eric Larson. Eric's a writer, Bible teacher, speaker, and he is the publisher of Frameworks, How to Navigate the New Testament. He also has a publishing company called Frameworks Resources. You can find out more about this resource online, frameworksthebook.com, frameworksthebook.com. And above all, we just want to encourage you to read your Bible, to pick up a gospel, and discover who Jesus is and ask God to help you understand. You pick a time, maybe just a few minutes a day, and let's learn and grow together. Eric, thank you for the insights today as we talk frameworks.
You're welcome, Neil.
Well, that's the first installment of our Get Into the Word Wednesday sessions with Eric Larson from Frameworks. He'll be back again in a couple of weeks, and we'll talk more about how we can learn and understand God's Word better and just encourage us to read it. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about God Among Sages. It's the title of apologist Kenneth Richard Sample's latest book. Jesus was more than a spiritual leader than Krishna or Buddha or Muhammad. We'll talk about it tomorrow on Connecting Faith. Hoping you join us then. If you missed part of today's show, check out the podcast on our show page, Connecting Faith, at myfaithradio.com.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. Now, these conversations are available because of listener support. And you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.